You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Hey there, I want to invite you back towards the seat. And as we get started, Chris mentioned we're going to be in a series called Good News of Great Joy, which is true. When I got here this morning, I saw something that was wrong that needed to be fixed. And what that was is Richard Stokes and I were talking about a band, Deep Purple, and a song, Smoke on the Water. And Chris Hefner, the one who's worked as a professional musician at various times in his life, wanted to know if that was a band Richard used to be in. And so I was trying to come up with a little bit of music that would kind of give him a little insight into what Deep Purple might sound like. So, Megs? I wanted you to hear that because not only is that the song that before Led Zeppelin released Stairway to Heaven and everyone in the world kind of transitioned off of playing a song, they used to play Smoke on the Water in music stores. They'd play that opening lick. Now they all do the opening to Stairway. Okay, but before that it was Deep Purple. And you may not know this, but the drummer for Deep Purple is one of the people who inspired Richard Stokes to be a person who plays drums. So you all know more about Richard than he would probably be comfortable you knowing at this moment. But it was also his birthday this week, and so we wanted to say, Richard, happy birthday to you. Thank you for enduring the pain. I appreciate that. Anyway, Deep Purple, Smoke on the Water. Chris, you have homework, 70s classic rock. Okay. All right, so as we are engaging in this Christmas series, Good News of Great Joy, really, I've heard people, whether they know Jesus or not, talking about, you know, the holidays or the time when people get into the Christmas spirit. And I will often ask, well, what is it that you are talking about when you say Christmas spirit? What signifies that for you? And they'll say, like, people are friendlier, or they smile more, or they're running around pushing people down in stores trying to get stuff, or, you know, there's all sorts of things that it could potentially signify. And I believe that one of the things that happens that it kind of fills up the Christmas spirit is people are anticipating something that God's wired into every single person on the planet, and they may not even know why. But Christmas gives a little bit of entry into beginning to understand. It's not just about Santa. It's not just about gifts. It's not just about family. But this is really the celebration of the first arrival or advent of Christ. And this Christmas spirit is something that we don't have to beat people over the head. You know, I would encourage you, don't go to the mall and berate the people standing in line who are taking their kid to get pictures taken with Santa. Don't be that guy, okay? We told our kids at a very young age, Santa was fun. Jesus is real. I wanted them to know that. But at the same time, sometimes people are drawn by I just like the happiness or the joy or the optimism that's attached to Christmas. And that is exactly what Jesus comes to bring to our life, hope and peace and life and meaning. And so during this Advent season, we're celebrating Christ's first return, but we're also anticipating his coming time, when he returns again. And how do we be prepared to do that? How do we be prepared for his advent? We be prepared by looking to see him and his kingdom extended in our lives, to put into practice the things we know to do and following after him. But also, like Joni was talking, being open to receive when God wants to do something in our lives. Over and over again, we will be confronted by the pain of life. Katie May referred to one of the things that's sitting on her couch is this return of grief. And as grief comes in, and we all experience life in ways that can be incredibly painful and incredibly difficult. And one of the things that does is it restricts our ability, or can restrict our ability, to receive from God, especially when God's inviting us to do something that will require us to go over ground that we've been over before that was excruciatingly painful. Jesus invites us to hope again and to try again and to be open again because, and it's not just like willy-nilly without any boundaries, but there is something when he's calling us to something, even when we don't see how this is going to get worked out, his good news of great joy is never a bait and switch, okay? Now, when you get the call from the person saying, you know, DirecTV is giving you 50% off your current subscription, that person's lying to you, okay? They don't do that. And so we can become, if you're like me a little bit, and I know at least one of you is, Richard, when coming across certain things, when we can become very cynical. It's like, yeah, I know how this stuff works. Jesus invites us to be healthily aware, but also to receive from him, even when we don't understand exactly what it's going to look like. We can't protect ourselves. We don't need to protect ourselves from Jesus. Okay? So, as we go forward, this is one of my favorite things in the whole world, is talking about good news of great joy. And each year for the last 21 years, we have had some theme of Christmas at Christmas time on account of the whole world is looking at Christmas time as Christmas time because that's kind of how things work. But as they're doing that, we have the chance to point people to Jesus. That's why I like to talk about it. And heading into where we're going today, you may have heard messages in the past about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, or Mary, the mother of Jesus. We're going to touch on both those people today. But in these people, don't forget that they are human beings who lived and died, people who interacted, had normal, you know, cravings for dinner, walked around with clouds over their head occasionally in their relationship with their spouse. They had challenges, but God worked in and through their lives. And as we look at them, there's not like, and then there's Zechariah. He's the bad guy because he doesn't have faith. And Mary, she has faith, so she's the good girl. No, both of them represent us. And as we dive into this, we can recognize that God's inviting us to be open and to allow him to heal and to be prepared for his good news of great joy. So at the time preceding Jesus' birth, there had been 400 years of silence. The nation of Israel had been conquered by and subjugated by the Roman Empire, like the majority of the civilized world. And it had been reduced to kind of a kingdom of Judea. And in that, Jerusalem's in there and other Israelite cities. But for the most part, they are a subjugated people, and they have kind of wandered away from the idolatry and the worshiping other gods that had got them in trouble. If we look at the Old Testament, how they lost their land, and they lost their place, and they lost their inheritance, it was because of their disobedience and walking out from underneath God's blessing. And in this period of time between Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, and the Gospels, it's about 400 years, and there's no prophetic words coming out. There is no teaching coming forward that's inspired by God. And what do people do often when things are quiet and they can't stand the silence? They make noise. They make noise. And I don't mean in any way, shape, or form that I'm pointing a finger to say, and these are why these are not good. But in that time, anybody ever heard of the Apocrypha? The Apocrypha are books that are in the Catholic Bible, but they have, according to the Council of Nicaea, you can go back and see, they decided that those should not be included in Scripture because Jesus or the apostles don't quote from any of those Apocrypha. And there's also some things that are taught in there that are good ideas, but that don't necessarily align with the rest of Scripture. But people wrote stuff. And people said stuff. As a matter of fact, there were people who wrote, here's a fancy word. Anybody ever heard of the term pseudepigrapha? No bacon involved, okay? Pseudepigrapha. These are like the Gospel of Thomas, or the Gospel according to Enoch, or the Gospel of Saint, or who and what? Anyway, there's whoever it happens to be. And they're written as though it's written hundreds of years before, but it's being written by somebody in like the second century before Christ. And so it's like, this is what Enoch said. It isn't what Enoch said, but it's these books that are supposed to give us ideas about who God is and how things work, but none of it being divinely inspired, more of people crying out and desiring connection with God, and instead, he's waiting. 400 years is a long wait, okay? America became a nation about 200 and several years ago, okay? And in that, it's longer than that. And yet, in the scope of eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. And if you can imagine, what I have seen this 400 years of silence as, it's that moment after, in a wedding, after the last bridesmaid has come up and taken their place, and the music to enter has stopped, and there's no music at all happening. And if you're outside, it's where the bride shows up and she's getting ready to walk down the aisle, but she hadn't started walking yet. And the world is pregnant with anticipation, and everybody who's there is just waiting for the music to start because it signifies that something great is about to happen, and things that have never been are now going to be. It's that anticipation that this silence is. And what we're hearing today are the opening notes of something that can fill our hearts and minds and lives with the joy of the Lord. Because this is when he said, it's time. It's time for humanity to be united to me in relationship, to no longer have to worry about how their sins will be forgiven, to no longer have to struggle in darkness, but they can come to light, to no longer have to be bound in deadness, but can come to life in Christ through the death of Jesus Christ. And it starts here. I thank you, Lord, that you fill our hearts and minds with your word. And I would ask today that you would cause our hearts to be open and soft. Where we have experienced hurt, where we have been betrayed, where we've been disappointed, where the things we prayed for did not come about, we release those things to you. And we ask you, Lord, to give us new eyes to see, new ears to hear, and a new heart to receive all that you'd want for us. In Jesus' name, amen. From the time the last prophet until the story we're in here today, 12 generations of people. Rome dominates the world. The Jewish world is kind of wrapped up in politics, religion, and a pursuit of economics. And you see different political and religious parties that have arisen. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. And Jesus has people who are following him. Later on, we'll see from each of these groups. And they all want to make Jesus the star of their group. And Jesus is saying, no, my kingdom is not of this world. It's something different. Anyway, today, we're going to be talking about Zechariah and Mary. And we will be in Luke chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles on, I'll let you flip over there. But I'm not going to read the entire chapter 1. I'm going to read a selection of it. We'll be starting with Luke 1, 11 through 20. And so, as we do, here we go. Okay, at this point, Zechariah, this is not in the Bible. I'm seeing what I did here. It's like, oh yeah, I remember I did this with my notes. Zechariah was a priest. He was chosen to be a priest because he was from the tribe of Levi. And as a member of the tribe of Levi, he was assigned certain priestly duties. The club or the division that he was a part of was named after a specific guy named Abijah. And so it's almost like if you work for a very large company, because at any given time there could be 50,000 Levites. And working for a very large company, the division of labor is such that it's possible for a Levite, even though he's about priestly duties, to never actually go into the temple to offer the incense. Because that comes down to one person that has chosen to go in and do this. And when they do, they're representing all of humanity and all of Israel to go in and offer incense before God. At this time, Zechariah is chosen. You know how they made choices back then? They would take dice or lots. Maybe it could even be straws. You know, we're going to pick which of the Levites is going to be working the priestly duties in the temple today. And they may say, okay, all the divisions come forward. And eventually it's like, oh, the division of Abijah is chosen. Okay, all the people are part of this division. Everybody get your straws. And they go and pick. It's like, okay, it's going to be through this family. And it gets all the way down to where Zechariah, I guess it's you. And he's the one who's chosen to go in and offer incense before the Lord. As he's going in there, this is a great honor to him. But it's also the potential for a great deal of pain and hurt for Zechariah to be rehearsed. And part of that is because, especially at this time in history, the idea of being married and not having kids was seen as far as the East is from the West. It didn't happen. The command that God had given to people when they came together in marriage was be fruitful and multiply. The whole point, and you look through the creation order, was God's made them together, male and female, so that there could be reproduction with the family. And it was not just physical, but that was also a sign of that. For Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth to be advanced in years and to have had no children, back in the day, people didn't think about, oh man, infertility is really hard. I hope they can go to a good doctor and get this figured out. That's how we would address it. At this time, how it was addressed is, if God was blessing you and endorsing your life, people reasoned, then he would bless you with kids. It's kind of okay to think that, but what happens, like in Elizabeth's case, where she's now past childbearing years, and she's become well-seasoned, 70-plus, and there's no kids. Well-meaning people, even today, when they come across that, don't know what to say. That doesn't stop them from saying things. My mentor would always say, if you don't know what to say, limit your words. If you don't know what to do, limit your activity. When someone is in pain, it's okay just to be with them. You don't have to say, well, the Lord probably didn't want you to have kids because he knew you'd be a terrible mom. Or, you know, all of the potential children you could have had are up in heaven with the angels. No, just shut up. Don't say anything, okay? In Jesus' name. But people talked. And Elizabeth, oh, bless her heart. Meant the same thing back then. Wouldn't it have been great? I wish they could have had kids. I wonder why. Let's pray for them. I mean, it's insidious. Zechariah gets chosen. Well, that doesn't seem right and fair. This guy gets to go in this great honor. It's obvious he's not been blessed. Do we really choose the right straws? Does God know what? Well, I don't know. We can pray about it. Zechariah is chosen and is going into the holy place to burn the incense. As it's time for him to burn incense, everybody gathers outside and prays. Zechariah goes in, and they can tell he's still alive as he goes into the holy place because the bells on the bottom of his robe are tinkling. Ding, 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 ding. If it stops, bad things. Okay. Verse 11 through 20. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, Zechariah, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Get this. Zechariah is gripped with fear when all of a sudden in the holy place, an angel appears. Why? Every time an angel appears to someone in the Bible, they're scared. Why? Okay, can you imagine walking into a room and you don't think anybody else is there, and they're there and it's just your wife? I can. The response is less than classy. It's, you know, one of those moments. I didn't see you were there. Add the extra pressure of you're in the holy place, knowing that if you go in with an impure heart, the possibility exists because only the holy can approach God, that there's, you could be struck dead, and all of a sudden there's this supernatural being standing in front of you saying, hello. And he's scared to death. But we get the encouragement, don't be afraid. By the way, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. We don't know that he's prayed this today, but at some point in his life, Zechariah has been praying for two things. He's praying for the restoration of Israel, because that's what the priest did. And number two, he's praying for a son. And today the angel says, it's going to happen. God has heard your prayer. You're going to have not just a son, but you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And he's going to be a baby of joy and delight, and he's going to be a source of rejoicing for people. He's going to be a Nazarite, or he's going to be a member of a group that's especially dedicated to God in ways that were unique for other groups. And that is, there will be no wine or fermented drinks. He will never cut his hair. He will not go around dead bodies ever. And just, these are things that will mark his life. And he will be about turning the hearts of those that have turned away back to their families, and turning the hearts of those who have turned away from God back to him. He will be the primary person who instigates the ministry of reconciliation to bring Israel back to God and to declare that the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, is coming. And he will be like Elijah, flashing back to the prophetic history in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. And he will have a spirit of humility and repentance, inviting people to once again to turn to God. The problem here is Zechariah has gone through a lot of disappointment. Zechariah, when we look at him here, we could almost make it a caricature of him and say, man, what a man of no faith. When an angel appears and tells you God's got good news of great joy for you, of course you're going to be able to receive that. Yeah, it's easy for us to say that looking back at it, but we haven't lived Zechariah's life. We haven't been where he is. We haven't walked in his shoes. We haven't seen him comfort his wife month after month after month after month after month after month of disappointment, of no baby, of not being blessed, of knowing people are praying for you. And that, I mean, maybe when he was 40, he would have been open. 50, that's, I mean, Joni had to have two procedures. One was her friend making expedition to the colonoscopy place. Who makes friends at the colonoscopy place? My wife does. The other one was she had a cyst removed from her arm. Both times she had to have a pregnancy test beforehand. And she's fine not having any more kids. She's 50. I'm 52. Each time I called my daughter, it could happen. It could be happening right now. The sister you always wanted could be coming. Wouldn't it be great, babe, to raise a kid alongside our grandkids? Like Father of the Bride, Steve Martin. I love that movie. And she rebukes me and tells me to get away from her. They both came back negative. We were so sad. But Zechariah and Elizabeth have wanted, I was sad, she was not sad. They've wanted a baby. But there comes a point where it's like, you know what, I'm done. It's okay. The thought of a baby, the thought of offspring, the thought of an inheritance, the thought of being able to pass down to another, it's so painful, I can't even consider it anymore. I'm going to just put this, the island of broken toys, put that dream, file it away, never to be revisited, and that's just going to go in my regrets. Not where I'm going to be, not where I'm going to function. And the angel, speaking for God, has the audacity to say, hey, your prayer's been heard. If I'm Zechariah in that moment, it's like, really? Now you're telling me my prayer's been heard. Why didn't, when I had energy, I was 20 years old, and you're saying you're going to give me a son, and he's going to be a handful. I mean, it's all good stuff here. But he's going to be a handful. He's going to be a joy. He's going to be loud. He's going to be super active. He's going to be an extrovert. He's going to be a people person. This is bad news sometimes for people like me. It's like, oh, he's going to be uniting people and bringing them together. Oh, crowds. Oh, crowds. Zechariah's response is, how can this be? How can this be? I'm old. My wife's advanced in years. How's this supposed to be? We could look at it and think, you know, that makes sense, I guess. They're both old. It would take a miracle. Zechariah carries with himself something that is known as the burden of knowledge. As a Levitical priest, Zechariah knows all the stories about where Israel has come from. Let me just ask you this. Here's the Jeopardy question. Is there ever been anyone in Israel's history who God chose to go to? They were way too old to have kids, but he chose to go to them and make a promise that he was going to not only give them a child, but he's going to bless them and bless the entire world. Is there any past place this has happened in the scripture? Oh, yeah. We just did something Zechariah didn't do. He, as one of the fathers of Israel, knew the Father Abraham story. Everybody knows Father Abraham. Why? Because he has many sons. And many sons has Father Abraham, right arm, left arm. Okay? When he was 100 years old, he didn't have many sons. But God miraculously blessed him. Get this. What God is saying to Zechariah is, I'm going to do in your life what I did in Father Abraham's life. There is precedence of miracles, and homeboy, they are older than you and Liz ever were. And yet, I don't know if angels can get indignant. But he's like, how can I know this is going to happen? And I said, well, because I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God, and he sent me here today, and no more talking for you until the baby is born, because this is going to happen. This is not a punishment. This is one of those times where out of God's goodness and his grace, he blesses Zechariah with the inability to spread his doubt or his fear. Everybody outside is freaking out. What's going on in there? I don't know how much the bells are ringing, but when he finally comes out, it's like, it's been a long time. Homeboy can't hear anything. He's deaf. He can't speak. Can't say anything. He starts making signs. He wants to write something down. And they're like, he wants to play charades. Okay. Yeah. Two words. Okay. No, it's just, there he is. And finally he explains, hey, they must have seen a sign. And so, that's it. Write something down. And eventually it's like, he shares his story and he goes home. And it says, in due time, his wife Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And she immediately withdraws for 5 months to go off into the middle of nowhere. How come a woman who's very advanced in years, who has finally become pregnant at a time she never thought it would, I mean, she could be a grandma or great-grandma at this particular time. Why does she withdraw? You know, maybe it's for celebration. Maybe she's experienced enough lost pregnancies or miscarriages that I'm just going to go be by myself so I don't have to deal with this constant reminder of, Elizabeth, what's going on with your belly? Everything okay still? Can you imagine that? Which takes us to Mary. Luke 1:26 through 56. Gabriel, the angel, the messenger, goes to her. In the sixth month, verse 26, of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." One more time. No word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Mary is a young woman. She could be anywhere between the ages of 13 and 19. She's betrothed, which is like an advanced engagement. She is spoken for. It is not just maybe one day we'll get married, it's they're knowing they're getting married, but Joseph is just preparing the place where they're going to live. And in this time, she has not been sexually intimate with anyone, not even Joseph. And so when the angel shows up, number one, she does her, "What are you doing here?" Number two says, you know, you receive great favor before God. And it's like, why? And the whole thing of you're going to have a baby. You know, she's thinking, I'm just a girl and you're here telling me things. I don't even know how this could happen. Don't be afraid. You have favor with God and you're going to conceive and you're going to give birth to Jesus. Jesus is the Greek form of the word Joshua. Both Jesus and Joshua both mean Yahweh, or the Lord is salvation. He will be called the Son of the Most High, messianic language. He will be the Son of David, talking about the one who, through whom God would lead Israel towards life and towards freedom. He will sit upon the throne of David. These are all words that are pregnant, no pun intended, with meaning. He will reign over all of Jacob's descendants forever and ever. Going back to the Abraham blessing. Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob. Jacob is carrying on the blessing that was given to Abraham, that was, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to the entire world. When he says here, you are going to give birth to this son and he is going to reign over all of Jacob's descendants, he says he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Mary's response is different from the response that Zechariah offers us. They both seem to be wondering about something, but Zechariah is wondering from a point of doubt and knowledge that he knows God has done this before. He just said, not for me, because this doesn't work for me. God's promise is for other people. God's promise is for them. Something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with my wife. This is not for us. How is this supposed to happen? Mary says, I don't know everything about how this baby thing works, but I understand it does take two in order to produce a baby. So can you help me? Can you help a sister out here? I'd like to know. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you and you'll be pregnant. Her response makes no sense to me. Okay. Can I get more detailed explanation of how that's supposed to be? I mean, would it hurt? I'd like to know, is this something where, will I know when this has happened? Is it going to be like the angels start to, whoa, that's Little Mermaid. Now, that's what the angels are singing. She just says, no, be it unto me according to your word. The angel declares, no word from God will ever fail. And Mary's like, true that. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I spent the last 3 days of this week wrestling with this next two parts of this message. By the way, these parts are not long, in case you're wondering. How is your heart? Zechariah, dealing with doubt, dealing with worry, having a very mature response. He's been through enough pain. Yeah, I grieved before. I've had difficult times before, but that was back then. And then God, through this angel Gabriel, spoke up and touched on his most recent painful pain right there. What was he thought was well in the past is right up in front of him now. He's seen too much life. He's been through too much. He's had too much disappointment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is like a tree of life, Proverbs says. He's carried too much shame. He's been unable to carry on his family tree. He's been unfruitful. He's carried in his life and with his wife the curse of barrenness. He's hopeless, at least in this area. The other area, like, give me something I can get behind. God invites him to hope in the middle of his hurt. I can't go there. Mary's heart, She's got wonder. She's got inexperience. She's got childlikeness. She's got room in her life for the miraculous and openness to God's miracles and what he wants to do even when she doesn't get it, because at the bottom line, she knows every word God says is going to come about. I don't know how it's supposed to happen, but I do recognize he knows more than I do. The longer we're alive, and especially the longer we're in relationship with God, we can think we know how stuff works. Oh, this is how he does it. God does new stuff all the time. And don't be surprised when he comes to you in a way that you've never experienced before and said, I've got good news of great joy. And it's like, well, that can't be right. It's always like this. I always get the tinglies right here when God's talking to me. There was no tinglies today, so this couldn't be God. Or let me explain to you why I can't believe for what you just said. Because, you know, for other people it works, but I'm Joe. He's like, I'm Zach. Didn't happen to me. The invitation we have here as we look at it, it's not a difficult one, but it's extremely challenging, because we're invited to receive the kingdom of God and the word of God with childlike faith. And in this, I kick around, what are we going to do with God showing up in our life? Because I don't believe we ever come across an Easter or a Christmas and we talk about these messages without God saying, oh, good, finally get around to talking about good news of great joy, Louis. Good job. Okay, what is the good news of great joy that he wants to wake up in your life? You might think you know, but usually the kind of stuff God wants to touch on has been relegated to the back burner or relegated to the place where you stuff all the things that you don't want to see or talk about anymore. Maybe it's your junk drawer. Maybe it's your attic. Maybe it's that closet in your room that has a light switch outside but no light. We have that. What's in that closet? What do you got? What do you want? I got just about anything. I got Pez dispensers in that closet. I do too. I will show you at my house. I know I do. But I can say, how will I respond to God? And it's not a, will I respond like Zechariah and be bad, or I respond like Mary and be good? You know what? They're both us. They're both us. We're in there for both of us. I always want to line up behind Mary, but I'm way too much like Zechariah. I'm not a pessimist, I'm a realist, was the phrase I used to say, which is a nice way to say I've been hurt too much, and I realize pessimism's probably bad, so I'm real. They call me the dream crusher, you know. I want to believe for anything God's got for me, but let's be realistic here. How will I respond to God's good news of great joy? Let's close our eyes for a second. If you were having God meet you where you are and talk to you about good news of great joy in an area that it's like it's the last thing you would expect, but it's the area you would, it maybe cause the most pain, but it would also be the most supernatural, the most God thing. It very well may be that God wants to meet you in that spot. We have the opportunity to wrestle in our heads and in our hearts with what we think and feel and how we're going to receive. Heavenly Father, as we're sitting here with our eyes shut and we're pondering, you know, what could this be if you're talking to us about good news of great joy? I pray that your word, which will be fulfilled, would awaken and reawaken things in our lives. Dreams that are dead. Things that we've given up on. Hopes that we've treasured in our heart that at some point have just become so painful we don't even deal with them anymore. I pray that you would give us the courage to hope again and to believe you when you come to us and speak to us about the good news of great joy, about what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Zechariah did not have to do anything to bring this about except go home, be intimate with his wife, love her, carry on like they have for the last 50 years. Mary did not have to do anything to go forward in obedience to God other than to continue to just be. God will accomplish his good news of great joy, and you can partner with him in that, or you can go kicking and screaming into it. But he wants to meet you in that spot, and he wants you to see the good news of great joy that's in front of you. I don't know what it's going to be for you, but I know that he's going to work in you, and he's going to cause what he's working in you to be a blessing to other people, because he will never bless you without it being a blessing to other people too. Our circumstances might be bad. This could be a really bad time. I mean, Elizabeth, Zachariah, Mary, it's like people are going to talk. You know, Mary shows up pregnant. People did talk. They thought, oh, we know how that happens. Bless her heart. Without regard for circumstances, God's purpose and his plans come about. As we go forward, my prayer is that there's a receptivity on your part, and that I'd love to hear. Maybe you're angry. Maybe I touched a button today because it's like, you're asking me, you don't know what that means. I kind of do. I'm in the middle of this too. I mean, part of the stuff we're dealing with this week, I mean, the cloud that Joni was talking about living with, it's me. But it's more, it's circumstances. It's things I've experienced. It's places gone through. It's the disappointments with friends or with different disappointments with people, disappointments with myself. All those kind of things are there. And I know he's doing something. I don't know what. I get afraid. It's going to hurt. But if he's going to accomplish it, his word, and bring it about, he doesn't do stuff bad. He only does what is good. One more time, I'm going to read Psalm. I think it is. No, Numbers. Numbers chapter 6, verse 22 through 27. In the middle of this, Lord, we thank you for your blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he turn his face towards you and give you peace. And as you put his name upon yourself, you can know that God will bless you. As you walk forward from this place today, walk forward in his blessing and be looking for the good news of great joy, even when it's a difficult area he's touching on. He will accomplish what he says. Let's be open to that so we can be conduits of blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Right back here by the trellis, there'll be opportunity for prayer. If something's stirred up and you'd like to have someone pray with you, there's going to be people back there. In the meantime, I'd be interested to hear from you. Maybe you can send me a note, email, text, write something down on a piece of paper, you know, ball it up and throw it at me. But I'd love to hear, what is it that God's stirring up in you as you hear this? What's he talking to you about? Because it's going to be different for each one of us, but it's going to be good. Right on. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.